Let's listen to God's word from 1 Samuel 17, the three parts of that chapter. First at verse 1. The well-known story, history of David and Goliath. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shoco, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoco and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me, if he be able to fight me, and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man, and we fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Verse 22, And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And he talked with them, and behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have you seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall that be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Verse 32. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. And so armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrib. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog, that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee in mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the air, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose, and he came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and took thence a stone, and slung it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead. And the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine, and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran, and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword, drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell by the way of Shaaraim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. Thus far, the reading of God's word to us tonight. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, children, young people, I'm quite sure this is a very well-known story to all of us, history of David and Goliath. But really, can I tell somebody, what is this history all about? Just a few sentences. Why is it in the Bible? This long and detailed chapter about this fight. Now, it's not just be more like Goliath, or David, rather, and not like Goliath. It might be part of that. So, is there something we need to learn from David's life? Is there something that we can apply to our day-to-day lives from this history? And is there perhaps something also that shows us Jesus Christ, that we need to see about him? And each of these questions can be answered with yes. We are going to look at David. We are going to consider also how this can help us in our day-to-day lives. And we are going to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we consider this chapter tonight, may we be encouraged. May we be encouraged with a head-crushing victory. Maybe we'll consider this history on the three headings: Goliath, a taunting champion; David, a trusting champion; and a triumphant crush is the victory, lastly. So everyone was holding their breath. For 40 long days, they were hearing Goliath's voice echo through those valleys. And those 40 long days really had worked on their hearts and their minds. If ever there was one soldier who had a little bit of courage left in his bones, the taunts of Goliath by now had just wiped them out of their brains. Saul is fighting the Philistines, their arch enemy, and the threat is real. If they lose the territory, next time Philistines are ready to move in right away, attack and tread them underfoot. If they lose this battle, it's done. And so there are these two camps. One camp of the Philistines on one mountain, and one camp of the people of God on the other mountain. The people of the living God. What is the problem? What is the real problem? The problem is not so much those Philistines. The real problem is how God's people evaluate and look at those enemies. It's how you and I look at things. Our worldview. If we look out of fear, or if we look out of true faith. Saul and his soldiers are full of fear. Why? Because the fear of God was at that moment not before their eyes. They don't see the glory and the majesty and the power of the Lord God of hosts, of the armies of Israel. And one thing they see is this giant from Gath. Goliath is his name. And so this enemy not only looks big, very big actually, every time they talk about him, he becomes a little bigger. Have you noticed that sometimes? Similar things in our thoughts, in our talk. You talk about a problem, and the more you talk about it, the bigger it becomes. And the more impossible it looks. And often we forget to look with a Godward perspective. How can the Lord God, who lives, make a difference? Don't we often feed our fears? And the devil is right there with scary words and thoughts to fill our minds. What do we do? What would we do in a situation like this? David wrote a psalm, a beautiful psalm, 56, verse 2 through 4. He says there, situation, mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me. O thou most high. And then he says this, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh. Do you see? Flesh can do unto me. Now that's not what Saul and his soldiers did. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. What do we do? What do we do? Verse 4 tells us, and there went out a champion. He not only towers head and shoulders above Saul, he wears a coat of armor that makes him look like a dangerous snake. His weapons are bigger than anything they had seen before. He wears a helmet of brass, verse 5 tells us, a coat of mail weighing 55 kilograms to cover up his upper part of his body in brass. And then he had greaves, which are shins for his legs, basically. And then he had a javelin hangs over his shoulder. And he has a heavy spear, weighs, the top of it weighs 6.6 kilograms. It's thick like a weaver's beam. And he's joined by a shield bearer. Today we would say, when we would meet him, we would say, there's here a well-trained soldier. He has his machine gun, his bodyguard, and his bullet-resistant vest. No, so that's not a small thing to fight, right? A giant like that. Everyone in Israel was shuddering with fear. Unlike what Israel was used to, normally they would fight all of them. But Goliath says, no, we do it differently this time. Just one man to fight me. He says in verse 10, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together. So he's just asking for one man to fight him. Just one. If that man wins, the entire people of God would win. If they lose, the entire people of God would lose. And day in, day out, Goliath is there, putting the army of the people of Israel down, parading there in his full armor, crying out loud, more than a month, 40 days, and no one dares to fight him. They all tremble. They are dismayed, it says. They are fearful. They are discouraged. They are greatly afraid. Saul and his army are terrified. Verse 24 shows us that as soon as they see him coming close, they start to flee away from him. Nobody fights him. Nobody fights him. Not Saul, the king, who was taller than all the rest. Anyone else would be a good one for Goliath. Not Jonathan, his son, who recently actually did a great victorious, won a great victory. He was just with himself and his armor bearer. Not Eliab, David's older brother, of whom Samuel thought, well, that should be the king. Outward appearance, he looked like a king. But God looks upon the heart. Also tonight, day after day, Goliath was saying, I defy the armies of Israel. Actually, something worse was happening. Goliath was defying the living God. For God has bound his name to his people's name and to his people's fame. He who touches the people of God touches the apple of his eye. But it takes faith. True faith to see that. It takes courage to confront that. Now think about your own problems for a moment. Huh? How do we respond to them? Do we respond like Saul's army? We talk about them and they look bigger and overwhelming and seem to be impossible. And our lives become full of fear, discouragement, gloom, timidity, worry, unbelief, darkness. As soon as we see something that is greater than us, than ourselves, our Goliaths, do we flee? Do we cower? Do we fret? Do we withdraw ourselves? For many of us, it might be the natural way that's what we by nature would do when we see difficulties, when we see difficult circumstances. But that's not the gospel way of responding to challenges of life. We will learn from David in a moment how to look at things from a more God-centered perspective. But there is something else here we must see. Look at Goliath for a moment. He looks like Satan, the accuser of the brethren. He loves to put God's people down. He loves to accuse them. He loves to make them fearful. Because he knows when God's people become fearful, intimidated, we won't be actively seeking God's kingdom. We often look at what we see, what is impressive in appearance to us, and then we fear. And we can become wrapped up in ourselves. If Satan can just distract us, he can intimidate us, he knows. He knows that we will be weak as water, and that we will do he will do therefore everything to put us down. He will become restlessly accusing us of things that we have not even done, or he puts curses into our minds. Sometimes he threatens us with things that never will happen. Well, if you do this, then that is going to happen. I would be fearful if I were you. He's discouraging us by things that go different than we hoped. He's reminding us of our past sins. Look at your sins. And he knows them with precision. Those are some of the impressive weapons. They look big. They look greater than us. And they are. Goliath looks like Satan, like the snake, doesn't he? And then he sometimes invites us even and says, who can fight me? He shouts defiantly, you have no power. You are in your sin. You are weak. And we have to say, yes, that's true. Often, don't we? We tend to flee when we see him. We are too weak to fight him. And yes, we are. This is everything to do, however, how we look at things and if their faith is active by the grace of God. Because David comes. David arrives on the scene of this battle, and he comes with different ears and with different eyes. He's not impressed by Goliath, the taunting champion. Why? Because secondly, he's the trusting champion. David had been back home with his father after he had temporarily served also Saul in a musical ministry. And now his father asks him to bring a good lunch to his brothers. Care for the battle. Care for those soldiers. And so he goes to the battlefront. David was just a young, red-haired, handsome boy, it tells us. In verse 56 shows us that he is a stripling. That means he's probably in his late teens. Everything in David's life shows he's ready to serve others. He ministered to Saul the king. When his father asks him anything, he goes and brings this food. He immediately obeys. Verse 20 shows us that he went away early in the morning, and the text says it very clearly, as Jesse, his father, had commanded him. David could take orders. He could serve. As soon as the food had been delivered, he runs to meet his brothers. And there he informs for his father, how are they doing? And he needed to take some kind of pledge with a letter to confirm that all is well. And so he talks to them, he meets with them, and he asks how they are doing. And he's talking to his brothers. Then Goliath suddenly is there again on the scene, and David sees the battle front, the ugliness of the battle front, the grim reality of the battle, the taunting, the challenges that he hurls at the people of God. And he responds in righteous anger. This is the young boy. That young boy, shepherd's boy, who loved the Lord. And he used to sing, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's angered when he hears Goliath defy the armies of Israel. He's angry because this is not only an enemy who brings reproach to Israel, but this is an uncircumcised heathen, he says, who dares to challenge the living God, the armies of the living God. And David was focused here not on himself and his own honor, but he was focused on honoring the Lord, and this dishonor of the Lord, really, he wanted to step up for it. How is that with us? Do we defend the honor of the Lord when we have an opportunity and where we can? Or are we too fearful to offend others? Do you see how David looks at things differently than Saul and his brothers, than Goliath? He looks at it from a perspective of faith. He looks at it from a perspective of one who loves the Lord, who is zealous for the honor and for the name and the fame of the Lord. He looks at it realizing, God is on my side. He's on my side. He's the Son of the living God. And he knows the Lord will fight for him. Verse 47, he says, the battle is the Lord's. You see something what the rest of the people and the soldiers and the covenant people of God didn't see and didn't believe, or maybe even didn't dare to claim. His brothers, however, look at David and they look up at him with disdain. David, when they hear him speak about what he will do. Eliab, the one of whom Samuel said that would be a good king, accuses him even of pride. He says, why did you leave those few sheep? He blurts out. And could he still have been jealous also that the Lord said, no, it's not you, Eliab, but it's David, that young brother, that small one? Unfortunately, accusations do sometimes come from close family members. And that's painful. That's painful. But David doesn't let his brothers discourage him. He knows his conscience is clear. He's willing, ready to fight the battle. He was sent by his father, obediently serving his brothers, and was ready to defend the honor, the name, and the fame of his God. Does that describe us? Does that describe us? Do we know what our calling is in life? Do we understand that the greatest privilege is to serve others? Are we ready to defend the name and the fame of the Lord rather than our own name and fame? The Lord whose name is defied also around us, even in the face of a huge giant. Are we intimidated? David wasn't. He's not distracted by those who don't want to join him. He simply desires to do the Lord's work. And how beautiful that is. How about us? And Saul hears about this and he looks at David. And he looks at David and he thinks, well, that he's not able to do that job. David is not able to do that job. How does Saul, the look of an unbeliever, look at things? You need to have stuff, safety. He doesn't look at what God is able to do. And if you're an unbeliever, that is the problem. That is the problem. We look at stuff, safety. I need to protect myself in this way and that way. And he thinks that David, when David would have a similar armor as Goliath, he would be able to win the battle. Now that's not the reasoning of faith, that's the reasoning of unbelief. If I only had the same kind of armor as Goliath, or David would have that. That's what Saul thinks. That's how the unbeliever thinks. How often don't we, well, even children of God sometimes, reason in the same way? If I only had this or that thing, this would have been improved and that would have gone better. But things cannot change us. Really, they can't. God's Spirit needs to change us, needs to be upon us. He needs to change us and make us courageous, strong in the Lord. Things should not have our trust. Not a moment. Armors bring no safety. What is the armor that you are trusting in? What I am trusting in brings no safety. If we don't trust the Lord, what do we trust in? The Lord says to us tonight, put on the whole armor of God, wherewith you are able to withstand the fiery darts of the wicked one. And most important piece, faith, shield, those darts coming. Faith sees what unbelief doesn't, namely that when the Lord is on our side, one with the Lord is more than 1,000. One with the Lord, the battle is won. Because faith embraces the power of the Lord who has promised to be on our side. That's how David looks at the battle. He's not overwhelmed, intimidated by it. He doesn't look at what appears impossible. He looks at his God and makes him stand out in a world of fearful, self-focused, and discouraged people. And if we, by the grace of God, are able to have a similar kind of faith, we will stand out in a fearful, self-focused, and a discouraged world. David ends up in Saul's tent and courageously says, let nobody be afraid. Your servant will go, and I will fight that Philistine. And he reminds, and how good that is, he reminds unbelieving Saul that the Lord has delivered him out of the lion, out of the bear's paws. And he says, if he can do that, will he not do that again? How instructive. In the face of another danger and difficulty, David thinks back, what has the Lord done for me? Can he not do that again? So should we. How has the Lord helped me in the past? Will he not help me again? And when Saul wants to put on his own armor, David says, no, no. That's not for me. I don't know how to use that. He comes back to a simple, old-fashioned, so to say, proven weapons. The ones he's familiar with, his sling, his slingshot, and a few smooth stones. But behind that slingshot, behind that, those few stones, what is behind that? It's a heart that trusts the Lord, which is a mightier weapon. And behind that is a prayerful heart, which is a mightier weapon than anything else. David's courage and faith testifies to the truth of the words of Psalm 33. There's no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. And then this, behold, the eyes of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Is that what we say when we face our battles, the battles of life? We don't trust in our weapons. We don't trust in our skills. We are to prepare our hearts for the battle. Trusting in the Lord. Trusting in Him. He is my help. He is my shield. And when we do that, we are not going to be ashamed. It's this trust that is so beautiful, so God-honoring. All the taunts of Goliath will not be able to undo it. When Goliath sees David, he cannot do what he has been doing for 40 days already. Look down upon him. Ha! Are you coming with a stick to me? Am I a dog? Do you think you can simply chase me away? And then Goliath curses David by his false god. But David is not discouraged. Why? Because David knows Goliath's gods are defeated idols, lifeless, defeated, unable to save. The true and living God is on David's side. If God is for us, the Bible tells us, who shall be against us? If he is on our side, what shall we fear? Listen, what an amazing testimony David gives to Goliath. Goliath, you come sword, spear, shield, but I come in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, the one you defied, he will deliver you in my hand today. I will take off your head today, and all your host, all your soldiers will be food for birds today. And everyone will know that there is a God in Israel, so that all know the Lord doesn't save by sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. What a lesson for us today. When the world becomes more and more hostile, when you stand out in a world, when you just desire to fear the Lord, what a message for us today on this day when there is the march of life, and we see, we recognize the wickedness that is going on in our society, in abortion and other things. We don't trust in weapons. Our weapons, however clever and sharp they may be, we don't trust in our skills, do we? I can reason them out of it. However unimpressive they may look, we don't even trust in manpower to change. That's even weakness in God's sight. We're not impressed by the outward appearance, because that's not what God is interested in and looks at. He looks at our heart. Where is our allegiance, the allegiance of our heart? For the Lord is with those who trust him, regardless of the difficulties and the circumstances that you are going through. So in a world like this, let us definitely prepare. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't be doing things that we can do. Let us prepare, reaching out to people around us. Let us seek to bring glory to the Lord in the world we live. Let us fight the battle against the decline of culture. Bring truth to the people around us who hate, many of them hate absolute truth. This is what the Lord says, and therefore it's true. And people say, do you think so? Prove it. That's the culture we live in. Let us in that culture stand on the word of God. Let us speak with love, fight with truth. Truth is going to win the battle, because God is the God of truth. Let us trust in the Lord. Let us pray. Let us depend on him. And let us look at the victory of the Lord. Let us trust. Have that trust that David had in our thoughts and our words. I know. If God is on my side, I'm strong. I'm strong because he makes me strong. I might feel very weak at moments, but when we cry to the Lord, we are stronger than ever. For the battle is the Lord's. Victory, the triumphant crush. When David comes into action, David runs, puts his hand in his shepherd bag, puts his stone in his sling, goes round and round, stone flies through the air, hits somewhere between Goliath's eyes. Stone sinks into his head. And the giant tumbles headlong into the sand. David runs towards him, takes Goliath's swords, and cuts off his head. His head is crushed. His head is even taken off. The battle is won. Head-crushing victory. The army of Israel shouts their battle cries. 52 verse A, you can read that. They were crying full of fear in verse 20, and now they cry and pursue the Philistines with confidence, even deep into the Philistines' territory. And they spoil the tents of the Philistines, and then later on they celebrate a feast in Jerusalem, and the land is safe. Victory for Israel. Victory for God's chosen people. Goliath's head was crushed. David was God's newly appointed king while Saul was still on the throne, and the Lord was with David. This is the king they needed. Such a king they needed. A king that trusts the Lord. A king that dares to stand up and fight when no one dares to stand up. When everyone is gripped with fear, this young man, David, sent by God, trusting, obedient, zealous, courageous, the one whom the Lord had prepared, he goes, and by the grace of God, he gets the victory. God gives him the victory. Threat, intimidation, disdain did not have effect. The fear of God was greater. What a valuable lesson. How about us? Practical lessons for today. For our day-to-day life. It shows us, doesn't it, tonight, what it means to live as a child of God in the strength of the Lord, fearlessly, with faith. But David's victory points us to a far, far greater victory. And that victory only can make you and me truly fearless. Because since the fall, we all know it. The world is divided in two camps. Only two. Genesis 3:15. There's a battle. Two camps. I put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And tonight, you and I are on either side of this battle. We have the side of the people of God saved by grace through Jesus Christ alone. Christ the greater David is on our side, our champion. And we have the side of Satan, a giant like Goliath. Cruel hatred, impressive weapons, taunting. Satan is a wicked, cruel, tyrannical accuser, very rebellious, fell out of heaven one day. And he hates God's people with a cruel hatred. And he loves to make us fearful, to put us down with accusations. He hates to bring confusion and division. And there might be times that we think to fight the battle on our own, in our own strength, and then we become even more fearful and we lose. But tonight, look at our champion. Look at our champion. Our trusting champion. The greater David. Jesus Christ. What a name. He shall save his people from their sin. He's won the battle for us. The Christ, the anointed one, the greater David. In him, you and I are more than conquerors, hyper conquerors, invincible. It's not what I say, it's what the Word of God says. Invincible. Like David, this champion, Jesus Christ, he was sent on a mission by his Father, a mission to defeat Satan and sin's destructive power. And how successful he is. Glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Like David, he was perfectly obedient, even more perfectly. He didn't even sin. When he saw that the name of his Father, the name of his God, was reproached and dishonored, how did he respond? He responded with anger, like David. He was disdained, we know it, put down. Put down by his own family members. They didn't even believe in him. His own people, they didn't receive him. Came to his own received him not. He comes to the people of God, the outward people of God, the outward Israel. Have you, by the grace of God, received him? Are you still? No, no. He endured contradiction of sinners against himself. And his conscience was perfectly free any moment of his life. Perfectly free, without sin. He could say, who convinces me of sin? Nobody could. He used the right kind of weapons, not carnal weapons. Spiritual weapons. And how his trust was in the Lord. Even more perfectly than David. Like David, we can learn from his life what it means to trust the Lord. What that looks like. And like David, he represents his people. He won the victory for them. If you're on his side, you're on the side, the winning side, the right side. He shares the victory of the Goliath of Satan. He killed him. The Goliath of your sin, he finished it. He atoned for it. The Goliath of this world against him, he says, I have overcome the world. Be of good courage. If you are in Christ tonight, you are on the winning side. On the winning side. He won the battle for you. Unlike David, he fought with his life. He gave himself over into death. His heel was bruised. But he did so to kill once and for all death and the power of death, and to atone for sin for his people, those who learn to trust in him, those who are brought to saving faith and knowledge of the Savior. And this is how he brings this perfect righteousness, this sinlessness, so that the devil cannot accuse us anymore, because our righteousness is in him. What a victory! What a victory! His whole life of suffering, death and resurrection, he crushed Goliath, the head of the snake. He crushed the head of the serpent completely with that one act. And he did it for all those who trust in him by the Holy Spirit and are on his side. How amazing the Lord Jesus Christ is. How beautiful this greater David. He did it not for himself. So let me ask again, on which camp are you tonight? Where are you fighting? How do we respond to the battle? Defeated? Always fearful? Let me ask. Have I, by faith, through grace, embraced this beautiful victory? His life, his death, his resurrection. That's our hope. That's our power. Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He did it to set us, sinners, free. Often he shows us, first of all, our weakness, our fearfulness, our distrust, our sinfulness, so that we can confess it and say, Lord, take it all out of me. Take it out of me. Make me strong in the Lord. If you're fearful and you know your sin, this is the champion you need. So come, join Christ's ranks tonight. And let your battle cry be, all of your life, all the days of your life, the battle is the Lord's, it's not my battle. Through Christ you will then be able to say, death is swallowed up in victory. God says so. We can say, oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? We know the sting of death is sin. But he was sinless. He was perfect. He atoned for my sin. The strength of sin is the law. Yes, the law condemns me. I'm guilty. But he kept it. Obedience, perfect, to his Father. And we confess and trust in Christ. And therefore, what can we say? But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, be unmovable, steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that it's not in vain. Why? Because of the Lord, because of his resurrection power. And therefore, we trust that the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your and my feet quickly. Romans 16, verse 20. We can only say this because the greater David. If our trust is in the greater David, we can say this. He has crushed Satan's head for us. And so we belong to him. When we belong to him, it's a reason to rejoice tonight, to revel in his victory for us. From his victory, let him then teach your hands to war. How? By hiding behind his victory. There's my champion. He has done it all. I'm on his side. I'm on the winning side. Out of his victory. Christ then leads us to that final and full head-crushing victory when he will come again. He is our champion. Amen.